talking about Mark's sermons, if you missed any of those, please go to the website and download them, listen to them there. His lessons, they were excellent. I mean, I commented to somebody what Mark was encouraging all of us to do. He practices what he preaches. He puts a lot of time into studying and into relating to people, and I'm very grateful for that. I thought he did a masterful job this last week. So, please go to the website and listen to those lessons again. Now, we mentioned back in January, our theme for this year is digging in and reaching out. The concept of making sure that we're meditating on and spending time in God's Word so that it can go deep into us and so that we produce the fruit in our lives that God wants us to produce. When we come together, whether it's in our Bible classes, whether it's in a period of worship like this, where we're opening up God's Word, this is not just an academic exercise. There is some academics to it. We need to know the English language. We need to know the organization of our Old and New Testament. We need to know where the 66 books are. We need to know who the authors are. We need to know those things. But it needs to move beyond that to where we're trying to figure out, with those authors and with those words and with those books, what is God trying to do and change in me to be more like Jesus? What kind of fruit am I supposed to be bearing after I've been exposed to that section of God's inspired Word? And so today we're going to be talking about, as is up on the screen, we're going to be talking about, is the Bible really worth knowing? I think if you listen to some of Mark's lessons this week, you could say yes. I mean, just remembering what Mark said, you could say yes. But what we're going to do for the next little bit is we're going to look at four different passages, both in our Old and our New Testaments, that emphasize the value of God's Word and what we can take from that, what He wants us to take from that. We're going to start with Psalm 19. So if you would, in your Old Testaments, turn over to Psalm 19. And we're going to be talking about verses 7 through 11. Now, we mentioned during our scripture review just last week, this was one of our Psalms that we read through. Mark referenced this during his meeting as well. Starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What's challenging to me from Psalm 19 is that Psalm 19 was written before quite a bit of the Old Testament was written. It was certainly penned before any of the New Testament was written. And when he talks about the law of the Lord, he's talking about that section that we often find tedious, what we're reading through right now. And so the psalmist is saying, even in that tedious section of law, there's something there that revives me spiritually. And we talk about when I get to Leviticus in my annual Bible reading, I kind of bog down and my eyes kind of gloss over and, you know, I'm just kind of comatose. Can we please get to the end of Leviticus? But it's that section that the psalmist is saying there's value in. In this section of Psalm 19, we're going to talk about nine things that explain how desirable God's Word is. We'll quickly move down through those nine. The first thing that he says is that it's desirable because it restores the soul. It revives the soul. The inspired words of Scripture convict us. It helps produce faith. It tells sinners how they can be reconciled to God. The Bible is desirable to accomplish that. The psalmist also says that it makes simple-minded people wise. Do you know anybody who's simple? Maybe naive. Maybe they need some help developing some experience in the real world. Like, how do things practically work? They might want to go read Proverbs. But if someone is open to the inspired writings of God, you can go to God's Word and figure out how not to be simple anymore. You can develop wisdom. That's how Proverbs 1 starts. No matter what level of wisdom you currently have, even the wise man can go to the Proverbs, can go to God's Word, and become wiser still. A simple-minded person can still develop wisdom. It's also desirable because it brings joy to the heart. This one is just, it's special to me. And I'm sure that there are several of you that it's that concept is special to. But I want you to think about the value of God's Word from this context. It brings joy to the heart. Our emotions are so often undesirable. They're emotions we don't like. Or they're emotions that are confused. They're not pleasant. And we can go to God's Word and listen to what God says about how we ought to think and how we ought to perceive a situation, that it can help us reorient our emotions. Do you realize that? Especially in the sections of poetry, where you read about a psalmist coming to God and they're struggling and they're hurting and they pour out where they are emotionally to God and they tell God, "This is where I am." And there are some times in that process in the Psalms where just going through the process is beneficial and they're reminded of some truths and at the end of the Psalm they're in a better place spiritually and emotionally. Sometimes they go to God and the Psalm ends with them, they're still kind of stuck. But God's people are characterized by joy. Count it all joy, says James. Does that mean that we walk around with plastic smiles on and simple little band-aid scriptures that we slap on things? No. We're real. It's okay to say honestly that I'm hurting or that I'm sad or that I'm confused. But when I'm going through those things, God helps me navigate those emotions to the point where I find joy. God's Word does that. That's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 19. He also says that it enlightens the eyes of the heart. That God's Word gives us insight into what's going on inside of us. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. Scripture endures forever. It's so amazing to go to my parents' bookshelves because they've been parenting for decades. And it's funny to do it now because my parents are now parenting my 11-year-old brother. So they're on their second go-round. And you want to talk about a weird phone call? It's a weird phone call when your mom calls you to ask for parenting advice. And we've had the conversation, why are you asking me like I call you? But you go and you look at their bookshelves, they've been doing this for decades now. And they have book after book that they picked up when they first started parenting with theories about how to parent. And I've got books on my bookshelf in my study that are written by men with ideas about how to parent. And every generation has their professors and doctors and sociologists and all of these people that write books on how to parent. But a good godly parent has a book that never changes, that will always be on that shelf. Whatever theory becomes in vogue or disappears, there's a book that never does. And it's God's book. God has some ideas about how to parent. And God's ideas on parenting don't change. Scripture endures forever. The biblical principles of parenting were the same that David was supposed to be using, or that Samuel was supposed to be using, or that Eli should have been using, that Joseph used with Jesus. And now we get the opportunity to use. Scripture endures forever. It also sanctifies life. This idea might be a little bit different, but think with me for just a second. Scripture sanctifies life. God's Word shows us the right way to live. If you want to live a life that's set apart, that's what God wants it to be, that's different from the rest of the world, you need help to do that. And the book that will help you live that set apart life is God's book. It's God's Word. God's Word is desirable because it helps us sanctify life. And we need to let it define its own value. I mean, what it says down toward the end of that section, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold." Really? I mean, there are some people that would say you would really choose God's words over a stack of gold. And the psalmist would say, yes. I would choose this over that. It's more valuable than that. When Mark was here, he mentioned the idea, the concept of honey. That honey is just this natural sweetener, especially in biblical times. And it was such a valuable thing. He's saying that this is more valuable than that. He also mentions that Scripture warns us of the consequences of disobeying God. I mean, we have example after example of people who chose to rebel against God's instruction. They didn't listen to what God had to say. And we saw how their life turned out. More importantly, not just how their life turned out here or how their family turned out here, but it also gives us a more long-term perspective. Where were these people when they died? Where were they in their relationship with God? And on a positive note, Scripture promises reward to those who obey. There are blessings when we listen to what God has to say. So that's our first of four, Psalm 19. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, this is a text that I'm sure you're familiar with. We'll start in verse 14. Paul writes this to Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And we make this point. When we're teaching in our Bible classes, or we're across the table from somebody, we believe this to be the inspired Word of God. That the men who wrote it received the information from the Holy Spirit. And someone said this, and I think it's just helpful. Rather than the writers of Scripture being inspired to write, it's the Holy Spirit who exhaled the mind of God in written form. There's so many times we focus on the men who actually moved the pen, but I think we need to understand that it was God's Spirit giving them the information. And the ESV helps with this. In verse 16 it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." Have you ever had someone make the point that it is impossible to speak without breathing? I mean, if you were to open your mouth and say a word, you're not going to be able to do it without air moving. You can't do it. And what Paul is trying to point out is that God breathed out through the Holy Spirit. He communicated to these men the words that He wanted us to have. I thought that was a helpful illustration. And I know some of these kids are going to try it as soon as they're in a place where they can talk. Like, the auditorium isn't the place, Anderson. I saw you try it. I'm teasing you. Do you realize that in this passage, verses 16 and 17, some people have compared these passages describing the Word of God, and they've compared it to a modern GPS, that God's Word functions like a modern GPS. It made me think of this.
Let me figure out the best way to get you there. This way will get you there quicker than a jackrabbit. I reckon y'all get there around quarter to two.
Quarter to two? Is that 2:15? The phone says 1:45.
A piece down the road. You'll see an old church that's now a shelter, and then two churches catty corner after that.
Okay, be on the lookout. How far is a piece?
At the second red light, take a right.
Wait, was it the second red light?
You done gone too far. Hang on.
Oh, great. We passed it.
All right, y'all stay on this road and take a right at the fork after you pass the Wilkins place. Otherwise, you'll have to grease the wagon twice before hitting the main road again.
Okay, right at the fork. Done.
You'll think you're lost or leaving the country. Turn right just before you get to the shell. Where's the chevron? Pretty sure it's a shale. The place we used to go to sometimes to get slush puppies.
Last time you had a slush puppy.
Take a ride up there and your destination will be just over yonder.
Over yonder? How far is that?
It says it's a hop, skip, and a jump away.
Your destination is over by where Chuck and them live.
Oh, come on.
But you done gone too far. Hang on. Never mind, you're good.
I was teasing with one of my buddies and using this illustration, you know, God's word is like a GPS system. He said, really? And I said, yeah, and mine has a southern accent. He didn't get it. All levity aside, do you realize that God's word, what Paul describes God's word doing for us in 2 Timothy 3, is exactly what was going on in that video? Do you realize that? Let's connect this. Scripture teaches us what we must believe. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. It says this is the way you need to go. This is where you need to go. And this is how you're going to get there. It talks about heaven. It talks about eternity. It talks about how if we want to spend an eternity with God, that we need to be reconciled with Him. But we can't because of our sin. But because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, for those who by faith have been baptized into Him, they come up a new person. They're in right standing with God. That's the gospel in 60 seconds. Scripture teaches us that. It's profitable for salvation. It also helps us understand that there are going to be times when we deviate from living in a way that pleases Him. We're going to take a wrong turn. Now, it was kind of funny to hear someone say in a southern accent, you know, you done missed it. Right? But God's Word does that for us. It corrects us. When we take a wrong turn, it tells us that we've taken a wrong turn. Now, it doesn't just correct us. It also directs us back to the straight course. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, that's the correction, for correction and training in righteousness. Well, let's talk about this for a second. I remember, I was talking to Keenan just yesterday. I remember the first time where I was learning to drive a car and my mom had me go on a freeway. And what made me think about it was over the weekend, we were on a freeway and I saw a teenager get on for the first time and I could tell. Because that is scary. I mean, you've got vehicles going way faster than a vehicle should go. And you're excited because you want to go that fast, but then you're terrified because you're going to go that fast. And there are people all around you going that fast. And I remember learning to do that before we had GPS. And so we're flying down the interstate, whatever speed we were going, and Mom said, I think. She said, I think this is our exit. And I said, well, is it our exit or not? And she said, I think it is. But you're the one who's driving, so you have to make the decision. I was like, do I turn or do I not turn? And I was white-knuckling the steering wheel. And what Mom said was great. She said, you know the way that on-ramps and off-ramps work. I mean, you take the ramp, and if it's the wrong ramp, you can turn around and get right back on. That's the way they designed them. That's how interstates work. And you realize that that's what God's Word points out to us. Everybody's going to take an off-ramp. And there are times they're going to take the wrong one. That's okay. Because God's Word tells us how to get back on. Does He want us to take the wrong one? No. Actually, when we take the wrong one, that's called sin. But God's Word tells us how to repent of sin and receive forgiveness for sin and how to start doing it right again. Now, are there consequences when we take the wrong one? Yes. And you all will figure this out the older that you get. The older that you get, the bigger the consequences. I mean, it's one thing to make a mistake when you're 12, 13, 14. It's another thing to make it when you're 20, 25, 30. The consequences can get bigger. But spiritually speaking, God's Word always directs us back to forgiveness. And beyond that, it trains us in righteous living. It equips us to live the way that we ought to live. Once we get back on the road we're supposed to be on, it trains us to stay there. It trains us to stay there. The Bible trains us. That's our second passage. Let's go to our third. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall. There's some things about this verse that I would just love to spend more time on. Our focus is on how he describes God's word in this text, especially in verse 12. But I want you to notice first in verse 11 that there's this communal aspect to faith. There's this communal aspect to faith. Paul is writing to a group of Christians, and he's wanting them to be on the lookout for each other, making sure that not a single one of their number misses the rest of being with Christ. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We need to be looking out for each other. This is one of those passages that helps emphasize the fact that you're meant to live in community. We're meant to live within a group. And he goes on to explain the benefit of God's word in that life. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He explains that the Bible is God's surgical tool. That the Bible is God's surgical tool. And I understand that the background image there is not an image of surgical tools. It's a first aid kit. But really, some of us might have been a little squeamish about seeing surgical tools. So, we've got a nice little first aid kit. Really, a scalpel can be kind of a scary thing. But you realize that God's word is being compared to a scalpel. A beneficial scalpel. In the hands of a trained surgeon. And there are five things. There are five things that the writer says here in verse 12 about God's word and the kind of tool it is. Look at the beginning of the sentence again. For the word of God, and I think we miss this. It's God's word. This isn't Paul's word. This isn't Matthew's word. This isn't James' word. This isn't Moses' word. This isn't Jeremy's. This is God's word. It's a divine book. God is the one from the previous passage over in 2 Timothy. The Holy Spirit breathed, God breathed this thing out. It's a divine book. There's authority behind it. The person who spoke everything into existence, and think about that, God's word starts with the power of his word creating everything. That's how the book starts. And all through the book, you have God interacting with his creation and revealing things to them. The word of God is living. It's a living book. It means constantly, actively alive. The Bible never rests. Do you realize that? We're talking about at the beginning of the year, the very first lesson that we had, on the value of meditating on God's word and letting God's word go deep in us, letting the seed from the parable of the sower go deep into our hearts. And this is a parenting moment. This is something that I need to do better with my kids. Long after I'm gone, if God blesses me to see grandkids, I want my kids and my grandkids to remember the verses that I spoke to them. I want them to remember the verses. Because God's word continues to work. It doesn't stop. And it's the same verse. If we can get God's word into us and into our kids, guess what? We part ways. We go to work and they go to school. But guess what's still working inside of them? God's word.
God's word is still working there. How do I treat this friend? You know, they're acting in a really unkind way. They're using unkind words and they're raising their voices. And all of a sudden, James 1, be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Oh, that's right. And God's word worked because it's living and it's active. Or they think about Proverbs. You know, they think about Proverbs and how a soft answer turns away wrath. And God's word works. God's word is living. It's living. So, that was a cute GPS thing, right? That This Is Alabama produced. Cute little GPS video. Guess what? Forget the video. The video was there to make a point about God's word. And when you walk out of here, I want you to remember that God's word is the GPS, even if it has a southern accent to you. God's word is the GPS that tells us which way to go. And when we get off, tells us that we've gotten off and how to get back on. And then trains us in the right way to go afterwards. God's word does that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God's word is living. And it's not just a living book. It's an active book. The root for the word active there is the idea of energizing. It will produce the kind of living that God wants it to produce. And then the part that might be a little bit scary. The Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible is a penetrating book. The Bible is not meant to be some type of book that we just kind of flip through for a good read. You know, I'm kind of bored. What am I going to do? I'm going to read my Bible. I've never heard anybody say that. That's not what it's for. The Word of God is meant to go right through you. Get through all of the trappings, get through all of the masks that we may put on, get through all of the shows we may put up. And it gets down to your heart. And it exposes your heart for what it really is and what's really going on inside. And these two points have to go together. They work together because it's penetrating and it's discerning. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It cuts through you to help lay you open so that you can see where you stand. Do you remember the response of the people in Acts chapter 8? When they heard Peter's sermon, and it says they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Because Peter was preaching the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus. And it exposed their motives. And they cried out, "What shall we do?" God's Word is the only thing that'll do that. God's word is the only thing that has the power to do that. Let's talk about one more passage. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start in verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. His divine power has granted to us a couple of things that pertain to life and godliness. A few things. Most. The text says all. His power has granted to us all things that pertain, there's this specific subject, life and godliness. Do you want to know how to live in a way that's pleasing to God? This book will help you do it. This book will not tell you how to become a neurosurgeon. It's not going to help you get into the Carpenters Union. It will give you morals. It'll give you standards. It'll give you ways of interacting with people. But this book will give you everything that you need to know to live in a way pleasing to God. Every circumstance. Do we really believe that?
skip down in the same chapter. Come down to verse 16. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Two things. In verses 3 and 4, he says, God's Word, the Bible, Holy Scripture, has everything in it that you need to know in order to live life in a way that pleases Him. Everything. And the reason that it's able to do that, according to these verses, is because it comes from Him. He's the source of it. That Jesus came as the best manifestation of God, spoke to us directly, lived in front of us, showed us what it looked like to please God. And then He enabled apostles and appointed apostles with the authority that He gave them to write in an inspired way. And we've got that. This isn't something that's optional for us. The point that all of these passages go to is the Bible is authoritative. It tells us what we need to know, and it does so because it's the authority to do so. There's an old Baptist preacher, Mark quoted him earlier this week, that had this to say about God's Word and the authority of God's Word. Charles Spurgeon: "If we doubt God's Word about one thing, we shall have small confidence in it upon another thing." And his point is that doubt breeds doubt. "Sincere faith in God must treat all of God's Word alike. For the faith which accepts one word of God and rejects another is evidently not faith in God, but faith in our own judgment, faith in our own taste. Let us hold fast tenaciously, doggedly, with a death grip, to the truth of the inspiration of God's Word." And then he gives an example. "Everything in the railway service depends on the accuracy of the signals. When these are wrong, life will be sacrificed. On the road to heaven, we need unerring signals, or the catastrophe will be far, far more terrible." His point is this. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were given instruction. They were supposed to tend the garden and keep it. God spoke and gave them instruction. And besides the instruction, He also gave them warnings. That one tree, don't touch it. Don't mess with that tree. And when Satan came to tempt them, do you realize his approach? Did God really say? Did God really say that? And he questioned the accuracy of God's revelation. And then when Eve confirmed, yeah, I mean, that's really what God said, he's like, okay, I'm not going to fight that, because he really did say that. Okay, kudos to you. One for Eve. Well, what about his motive? It's probably because he doesn't want you to be like him. He's selfish. He's a tyrant. But his first attack was, did God really say that? And that's no different for us today. Where Satan will come along and say, did God really tell you to parent your child that way? Did God really say that local churches should be organized that way? Did God really say that husbands should love their wives like Christ loved the church? And did God really say that wives are supposed to submit? Like, that's a bad word. Did God really say that wives are supposed to submit like the church does to Jesus? And the answer is yes. He said those things.
And his point is if we buy into this idea that there are sections of the Bible that I can believe and the rest of it that I don't need to, the second that I start to do that, I start to undermine the actual authority and weight and power of the whole thing. We don't get to pick and choose. So if someone were to ask, is the Bible really worth knowing, just based on those four passages, and there are more, the answer is yes. It's worth knowing because the Bible is desirable for those nine reasons we talked about from Psalm 19. And the Bible trains us. It's our divine GPS, according to Paul over in 2 Timothy 3. And the Bible is God's surgical tool. It's what He uses to open us up and show us who we really are so we can respond to Him the way that we ought to. And it's worth knowing because it's authoritative. It comes from God. So, you know, we could stop the sermon. Here's the sermon. You've got all this information. But that's not the point of the series this year. What are we going to do with that? What fruit does God want us to bear after hearing and believing that information? What are you going to do with it? Let's make some application. If you believe everything that we just said about God's Word, guess where you're going to want to spend the next week? Inside of it. You're going to want to spend your time inside of it. Because there are blessings inside of this. And it's where He's going to work on you. And it's where He's going to train you. He has the authority to do that. So think about your private, family, and public Bible readings. Make some time for some private reading. Read with your family. I struggle with that one. And I don't know a preacher who doesn't. Making sure that we're setting aside time as a family to read through God's Word in some organized way. And then the public readings that we do here as a congregation are so valuable. And I appreciate the emphasis on that. But we need to think about that application-wise. Participate in congregational studies on Sunday and Wednesday. We're about to change quarters. This next Sunday, I believe, is our first Sunday in the new quarter. Right? Why do we have Bible classes? Because of everything we just said. I mean, everyone who's teaching, every single teacher, do you realize this is why we're doing it? So that these kids have the active, living Word of God working on them when you're not in the room? And then there are several things that the elders have planned through the course of this year to give us specific focused exposure to topics within God's Word. We just finished one this last week. But we have our VBS on the Sermon on the Mount coming up the first full week in June. By the way, if you're available and willing to help teach that, please get in touch with me so that we can start filling out that list. Be looking in your inboxes. Carolyn and I will be contacting you soon to schedule that. But if we really believe that God's Word is that important, especially this teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to want to put that on our calendars. We want our kids exposed to that. We want other kids exposed to that section of God's Word. The Recharge Weekend, for the last several years, just before school kicks off, we have our own kickoff. You know, we want our kids, before school starts, to have this spiritual revival where they get refocused on God at the beginning of the school year. And so this year, Brother Scott Smelser from up in the Northeast has agreed to come and talk to us and study with our kids. And then Mark Broyles will be having a fall meeting for us in October. And I believe his focus is going to be on the family. Put those on your calendar. Invite folks to join you. Which leads, help teach it to others. I mean, if you believe that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the next time you're sitting or visiting with a friend and they're like, man, my marriage is really struggling, your first thought is, you know, I've got a book that says something about that. That's your first thought. I've got a God that's spoken about that. Or you're sitting with a coworker and they're struggling with showing respect to their boss and you're like, you know what, Paul said something about that over in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not talking about becoming a Bible beater. I'm talking about sharing the living Word of God with people who need it. That's what we're talking about. And learning how to do it in a constructive, loving, speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Doing it in a loving, gentle way. Who else are they going to hear it from if not from you? If you want to help teach in an organized way here at Cahaba Heights, talk to Ben Davis. We'll get you added to the teaching list. And then find ways in your life to apply it. If God's Word is working on you and it's working in you, then what's the specific application that He wants you to make this week? What's the specific application? I'm trying to help by throwing some suggestions out there, but it's still up to you and it's up to me individually to figure out how specifically to do that in my week, in my family, in my life. But if we believe this to be everything that we just read about, we'll do that. Let's take just a second. And Richard, I'm going to switch this back out. And I don't know how we got over there. Can you do it? Okay. The lesson was designed specifically for our family here at Cahaba Heights. I mean, you may be visiting, and this is the first time you've heard one of this series. Don't feel alone. This is only the second one in the series, so you're pretty early into it. But it was designed for Christians to help us deepen our conviction in the authority and the value of God's Word. And maybe that's new to you. Maybe you're not a Christian yet, and you've been wrestling with, is that book really all that it claims to be? We believe it is. And we believe that it can hold itself up to any questions or concerns that you have about it being authoritative or God's Word. If you still have questions about the authority of God's Word, please let us know. We'd love to talk with you about that and study through that. We're willing to look at that. But if you've not yet responded to the content of the Bible, which talks about Jesus being God's Son, we'd like to provide that opportunity to you this morning. If you would like to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins because of your faith in Him, you can do that. And if you're a Christian that's realized that God's divine GPS has indicated that you're off track, you're off course, and you want prayers and encouragement, and you want help figuring out how to get back into the freeway of life and serving Him well, take advantage of that opportunity this morning. We'd like to help you figure out how to do that. Whatever your need is, we ask that you let that be known by coming forward while we stand and sing the song that Richard's about to put up there.
Number 800.